Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Jordan mentioned earlier this morning starting a new series in studying the book of Philippians. And so if you would turn there with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And then if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? So Jesus, we ask as we come before you, as your people, as your church, that you would help us to hear your voice, to feel your heart, to receive your presence in our midst this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, yes, we are starting a new series here where over the next couple of months, we are going to be reading someone else's mail. I mean, I say that as sort of, you know, a creative way to refer to the fact that this New Testament book, the Epistle of the to the Philippians, really is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the local church that he had started in the city of Philippi. But in another sense, I say that because you read the opening paragraphs of this letter, and you right away get a sense that there's this deep personal connection between Paul and the Philippians. Like, this isn't some form letter that he rattled off because, you know, Philippians had sent him a gift, and so he had to write a thank you note, kind of like, you know, the thank you notes your mom made you write, graduation, you know, all these people you don't know sending you gift cards and stuff, and he's going to write, thank you for the $20, you know, this letter isn't one of those. At least it doesn't sound like that to me. To me, I read these opening words, and I actually almost feel self-conscious. Self-conscious like I'm reading somebody else's mail. Like I'm peering into this tender exchange, this honest expression of love and longing between Paul and this group of people, this little local church in Philippi. And of course, there is a connection, right? Paul was the guy who started that church with his friend Silas and his church planting team that he worked with. We read about it in Acts chapter 16. Paul and his team had actually been heading in another direction completely when Paul has this dream about a Macedonian guy, which is the region where Philippi is located. And this guy appears to him in a dream and says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul wakes up from the dream. They kind of restructure their entire itinerary of where they were trying to go. They head over to Philippi and they meet this woman, Lydia, who they tell her about Jesus. Her whole family gets saved. And then they're start the church. Things are going really well. They bump into this poor little girl who's possessed by a demon, and so they free her from the demon, and the people that were profiting from this girl's supernatural powers, got a little bit upset that their business was being affected. So they accuse Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas get thrown into jail. They get beaten, and they're stuck there overnight. Overnight, there's a supernatural earthquake that comes. Cracks open all the doors of the jail. Everything's standing wide. The jailer's about to kill himself, but they say, don't worry, don't kill yourself. We're all still in here. Jailer comes in. He's blown away by the fact that these people didn't escape. And so then he comes to Jesus. His whole family gets baptized. Things are moving. It's going great. The church starts, and it's awesome. And then, of course, as was Paul's kind of rhythm, once the church gets going, Paul and his team kind of pack up and they move on. But their relationship doesn't end there. As we'll see later in our study in this book, the church and Paul, they stay connected. This church is the first of all the churches that Paul works in to actually like come alongside Paul in his ministry and support him, help him out with money, with people, with prayer. They stayed in this reciprocal relationship with Paul, a giving and receiving kind of relationship with him. And at this point, years have gone by. And at the time that Paul is writing this letter, Paul is now in prison, most likely in Rome, awaiting trial before Caesar. And he's writing this letter because his friend Timothy was about to head in their direction along with one of the guys that they had sent, you know, from the church in Philippi to help Paul out, and they're headed back way. So he's taking this chance. There's going to be like movement between them to jot down this letter, to write his friends, to write this little local church, which he deeply, deeply loves. And I can relate to that connection. I know what it is to feel like that about this place, about Oak Hills, during the times that, you know, Carolyn and I and our family weren't here, whether it was during our years in Albania, whether it was during our years down in San Gabriel. Carolyn and I, we carried Oak Hills in our heart. We celebrated the wins. We mourned the losses. We lamented the conflicts. We felt like we were a part of this church, even though we were, in some cases, thousands of miles away. And frankly, now that we're here, this is how we feel for Hope, our church down in San Gabriel that we served at for the last 10 years. Okay, and I'm gone. There we go. We carry the people there in our hearts. We celebrate the win more than the losses, lament the conflicts. We feel the same way about the Alpha Omega churches in Peshkopi and Pharisai and Albania and Kosovo. We carry them in our hearts. We celebrate the wins, mourn the losses. You see, it's a pretty natural thing when you connect with a local church. When you connect and you roll up your sleeves, you do ministry there, you suffer with the church, you suffer for the church. There's just this bond that is created. There's a love that exists that just doesn't go away. It doesn't go away with distance. Time doesn't go away even when the church hurts your feelings. And as I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about the love that Paul has for the Philippian church and the love that, you know, I have carried for the churches that I've had the privilege to serve at and be connected to. And it occurred to me, if that's how I feel, if this is how Paul feels about the local church, how must Jesus feel? I mean, if we selfish, screwed up people that we are, I mean, you know, Paul's probably a bit nicer than I am, but still, he's human, he's prone to pettiness, he's prone to impatience, and if he, in his humanness, can feel that way about a local church that he started and taught and nurtured and suffered for, how much more must Jesus love the church? The church that he started and taught and nurtured. The church that he suffered for. And I don't just mean like the church, right? You know, I'm not just saying that Jesus loves the big C church, the concept of the church, the principle of the church, the universal church. I mean, he does. But sometimes we tend to think that way as a way to minimize how Jesus must feel specifically about us. Like it's somehow easier to believe that Jesus loves the whole world than it is to believe that Jesus loves me. The same way it can feel easier, safer maybe, to say that Jesus loves the church than to say Jesus loves Oak Hills. Maybe because, you know, it can kind of feel presumptive, right? Or selfish to say Jesus loves Oak Hills. As if by saying that we're implying that he doesn't love, you know, Lakeside or Community Bible or Jesus Culture or any other churches around. You know, in the same way that it can sometimes feel presumptive to say Jesus loves me, as if by saying that I'm implying that Jesus loves me more than he loves the rest of you. But of course, we know that that's not true. With Jesus, love is not a limited resource. Jesus loves his churches, each of them. He calls them by name. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus has these specific messages for specific churches where he talks about their strengths, he talks about their weaknesses, their particular personalities. Local churches aren't just like cookie cutter franchises to Jesus. We are unique communities with unique characteristics, with unique gifts, unique callings. And Jesus knows us. Jesus knows Oak Hills Church. And of course, to be known by Jesus is to be loved by Jesus. And maybe it's because we just celebrated Easter last Sunday, so we're in this kind of Eastertide season where we're really leaning into the reality that Jesus lives now, today, here. He's actively involved in the world. But as I was kind of reading through this passage this week and kind of thinking about this Sunday, I kind of started hearing not Paul's voice to the Philippians, but Jesus' voice to us. So, what I want to do this morning is just kind of go through the passage as Jesus' letter to us, to Oak Hills Church. Starting there in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. I remember one time I was in college, I was driving just kind of a lot down the street in La Jolla, and went to UCSD in San Diego, right by the beach. And as I stopped at a stoplight, my favorite teacher in college pulls up next to me. And I look over and I notice that it's him, and he looks over and notices that it's me, and he gives me one of these. This is when UCSD wasn't the academic, like, poopah institution that it is today. I mean, it was fun back then. And I was, like, blown away that, you know, this guy, who knows how many hundreds of students he has in the different classes that he teaches, looked over in the middle of the day, saw me, and gives me one of these. You know, 30 years later, when I'm thinking about what it feels like to be remembered, that's the thing that pops into my head, right? It's a powerful thing to be remembered. To be remembered is to exist, is to be put on the map of humanity. To be remembered is to know that we are on somebody's radar. I mean, all you need to do to gauge how important it is to be remembered, reflect on how painful it is when somebody doesn't remember you. We've all had the experience, right? Maybe you wave across the room or you walk up to somebody with this knowing look in your eyes and you lock eyes with them and nothing. You get this blank stare of, who are you? Or think about all the effort that we go through to be remembered by the right people, right? Think about all the things we do, we wear, we say, all to make our mark, to be noticed, to be remembered. And again, we don't just do that as individuals, by the way. We do it as churches, too. How much effort goes into being the church, right? To be noticed, to be remembered, to be recognized around town as the place. Most of the stuff that churches do that are as annoying and irritating to the world, most of that we're doing that to be noticed. Do you think Jesus remembers you? Like, not just generally, but specifically you. Can you picture Jesus remembering, or to use the words of verse 7, can you picture Jesus carrying you in his heart? It matters, by the way. And this isn't just some empty exercise of self-esteem. It actually affects how we live. When we think someone remembers us, when we think they carry us in their heart, we are confident around that person, right? We're confident in that relationship. If we confidently pick up the phone and make a phone call in a crowded room, we'll walk right up to the person if we think they remember us. Even when we're not around them, we go through life operating as people who are known, treasured, remembered by that person. So how does it make you feel to think Jesus remembers Oak Hills Church? Because he does. Jesus remembers his churches. In the passage I was referring to earlier in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus speaks words to seven different local churches, and every message starts with the same phrase. He says, I know your deeds. Like, he pays attention. Jesus is actively involved. Like, Jesus knows how the Easter celebrations around here went last week, right? He knows how your small group went last week. Not because, you know, he heard about it through the grapevine, not because he has his spies, you know, around informing him, not that he gets like briefings from people every morning about how the church is going. No, he knows because he was there. He is here with us. Oak Hills Church, Jesus remembers you. Which I guess if I, you know, if I think about Jesus, Almighty God, big capacity to think and remember, I guess I can wrap my head around the idea of Jesus remembering me. But the next part really blows my mind. To hear Jesus say, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Like, when Jesus remembers us, it's not with a groan or an eye roll. He remembers us with joy. Like, can you imagine Jesus remembering you and praying for you with joy? Like, when Jesus thinks of you, when he thinks of this church, he feels this overwhelming, pervasive sense of delight. Like, this smile sort of creeps over his face, he, you know, gives you his little chuckle. Ah, who cares? And it's really tempting here to say, there's no way. There's no way that Jesus could know everything about us and still remember us with joy. Right? I mean, with all the messiness, all the pettiness, all the mistakes, all the shenanigans that we pull, all the million ways that we have got it wrong over the years. I mean, remember us with frustration, maybe. Pray for us in desperation, maybe. But joy? That can be hard to imagine. But here's the thing, to refuse to believe that Jesus thinks about us with joy is to then say that somehow Paul is more gracious, more connected to the Philippians than Jesus is. Because it's not that the Philippian church was perfect. They weren't. I mean, there were people divided, there were people fighting, there was wrong teaching swirling around in the community. I mean, yeah, the church in Philippi was a good church. It wasn't perfect. Paul knew that. And perfection wasn't the source of joy for Paul anyway. The source of joy for Paul was these two things. First, it's this partnership in the gospel that Paul mentions. Now, the Greek word translated as partnership here is the Greek word koinonia. It's this word that is the bedrock for the concept that we have of community. It's a sharing, a commonality, a togetherness, a deep connection in the gospel. And this togetherness, this fellowship, this community in the gospel is not performance-based. It's not there when you're doing good and then gone when you screw up. The fellowship that Paul had with the Philippians, that we have with one another, is based on our common connection to Jesus. So, if Paul feels joy at the thought of the Philippians based on the koinonia that he shares with them through Christ, how much more does Jesus himself feel joy at that same connection? Jesus feels joy at the thought of us because we are a part of him. Like we're connected to him. It's like what a baby feels for their hand when they, like, have you watched a baby like discover that their hand is connected to their body? It's like the coolest thing. There's like, they're amazed by it. Wow! And it moves. And it's like so able, and it tastes good too. Like, that's amazing. My hand. That's how I see Jesus feeling about us. We taste good. The joy comes from the realization of the connection that we have with him. And you can see that it's not the Philippians' perfection that brings Paul joy. Because the next thing that he refers to is verse 6. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, Paul's very aware that the Philippians are not a finished product here. They are a work in progress. That God very obviously is not done with them yet. Fact, he's got a lot of work left to do. But he also knows that God is faithful and is going to stay at it until they are everything God created them to be. And of course, Jesus knows this about us even more. He knows exactly what God is up to with us, what he's doing, what his plan is. Jesus can see it taking shape, and he's on the edge of his seat, excited to see what we will become as God carries on his work to completion. Even if things get a little messy along the way. I think about it a little bit. You know, it's like the feeling you get when your wife goes to the hair place to get her hair done. Right? I mean, getting your hair done is different than just getting your hair cut. Right? You get your hair cut, it's just, and it's done. That's like, guys, most of the time, we get our hair, and, well, you know, the limitations of that process is quite obvious. But when you get your hair done, you get your hair done, it's like a whole thing, right? He's got the shampoo, and there's the haircut, there's the highlights, there's the foamy things between your toes, which I have no idea what that has to do with your hair, but, you know, it's there. And it's not that it's always a pretty process, right? I mean, if you ever walk into the middle of the process of someone getting their hair done, like it's like there's like the foil on chunks of it, and then there's this big clip that's holding part of it over here. It's all wet and kind of scraggly, and it's just, you know. But it doesn't matter what it looks like while it's in process. Because you walk in, you see her, and you're filled with joy. Because you know. You know. And when this process is done, it's going to be breathtaking. You can cue Eric Clapton in the background here. And that's us, right? I mean, the process of an individual or even a church being formed, it's not always a pretty process. In fact, it can get downright ugly at times. But Jesus knows who's doing the work. He knows that he's really good at his job. He knows what it'll look like when it's done. And so it's easy for him to be joyful whenever he remembers and prays for us. Yes, Jesus prays for us. That's trippy to think about, isn't it? Like, Jesus praying for us. But it's true. Romans 8:34, Paul says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And it can kind of get you into a bit of a brain fog, especially if all we think about prayer is prayer trying to convince a reluctant God to do something that he doesn't really want to do. But as we learn to see prayer as opening channels of invitation for God to intervene, for God to do his works, it actually begins to make more sense to see Jesus' intercession or prayer for us as him being a conduit of God's action towards those who are connected to him. It's Jesus lending his spirit to our spirit to facilitate the work of God in us. Basically, it is Jesus actively cheering for us. And what is he cheering for? What is he praying for? Well, I really think that Paul's prayer here is right at the center of Jesus' heart for us. Paul writes, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Which, if you listen to the words, I mean, it just reminds you of Jesus' words in John, his prayer in John chapter 17, his words to his disciples in John 15, where Jesus prays for his disciples to be one, where he tells his disciples to love one another, to go and bear much fruit, to grow in his love, all for the glory of the Father. And it's fascinating how, once again, Jesus' desire for his church, Jesus' desire for our church, It comes down to the depth of our love. The deeper we grow in love, the better we can discern what is best, and the better we can live rightly in the world. The better we love, the better we draw people's attention to the beauty of God. Can you hear Jesus praying this prayer for you? Can you hear him praying this prayer for our church? I mean, I know it doesn't say that here, right? I know these words are technically written by Paul to the people in Philippi. But if through Jesus, Paul can feel that way about them, man, it makes perfect sense to me that Jesus would feel that way about us. And yet it can be really easy to forget. It can be really easy to read these words in this first chapter of Philippians and think to ourselves, man, I wish somebody felt that way about me. There is. And I guess I wanted us to take a moment today to feel that. Because it's been a really fun season lately here at Oak Hills. I mean, there's a ton of really fun, good things that are happening. And there's people's lives that are being touched and changed. There's this beautiful sense of togetherness. There's just a lot of stories of good things happening both here at the church, through our lives, outside of the church. But with all this good stuff, all the opportunities and all whatnot, there can come this busyness. There can come this frantic sense. And with that can come this exhaustion, this loneliness, really. A sense of duty, a sense of obligation. And it's easy for us to begin to feel like we're working for Jesus and not with Jesus, trying desperately to get his attention without realizing that Jesus already carries us in his heart. It can be easy to forget that Jesus remembers us with joy, that he feels a connection with us, that he is on the edge of his seat in anticipation of the work that God is going to do in us. It can be easy to forget that Jesus is actively praying for us, that our love would grow. So I just thought it'd be fun this morning to sit in this truth, to receive these words, not as spoken long ago by someone to someone else, but just to sit back and hear Jesus say to you, to me, to us, to Oak Hills Church. And so as we close, I just want you to invite you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to read this passage through again. Just receive this as Jesus' words for you. Dear Oak Hills Church, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day we meet again, filled with the fruit of righteousness, all to the glory and praise of God.